this is Paul's circular letter to the Ephesians. That letter was spread around the church communities and eventually became part of what we call Scripture. So let's get into it. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23 is the passage I'm going to look at this morning. It'll be up here. If you have your Bible, you can go look it up as well. Ephesians 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. All right, let's get into this. Notice the emphasis Paul has on prayer. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers asking God to help the church to see, to really see. See what power is really at work because Jesus has risen and sits on the throne. And to see that this Christ is the one who empowers us. Power is a big theme in the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesus is a place of power in trade and commerce, in politics. The Roman Empire was part of the picture. And it was also a place of religious power. There was a big emphasis on kind of magic, power to make things happen in the world, to influence others, to get what you want. Our culture knows nothing about that. Paul, though, is talking about a much different kind of power. We see that in verse 20, where it says, the power is the same of the mighty strength he exerted to raise Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realm. That's the power where life is found in the place of death. At the center of Paul's prayer for the church is his longing that they, the church, will realize that this same power, the power of Easter, is available to them, to us, as followers of Jesus Christ. But somehow we must seek it and be open to that power. He uses the phrase, to have our eyes, the eyes of our heart, opened. And this will involve somehow not buying into the illusions of power that are in us and around us, because we so easily buy into those false ideas and definitions of power. Things like force and manipulation and control and consumption. It strikes me when we think of power and we think of how Jesus describes his kingdom power, and he talks about the poor in spirit, and he talks about those who mourn, and he talks about those who hunger and thirst, and those who work toward peace. And it's a weird dynamic to describe power in that kind of context. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. 2 Corinthians, I wanted to throw this in here because I love what this has to say about power, where Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 12, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, this struggle that he had. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and now here we go, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. And we have this weird upside-down kingdom being expressed again. Power is available to us when we acknowledge that we don't have power. It's that power that says, I don't have it, and I need to get it. The power of Christ in us. That's what we're after here. And it's not seen in necessarily in our clever arguments or our powerful words or our willingness to stand on our own two feet and pull ourselves up by the bootstrap kind of power. This is a power where we stand together in need of grace with all of humanity. I think the image that came to my mind was kind of like AA. I think it's a good model for churches. It all starts with embracing our powerlessness. In fact, that's step one. John 3:17 out of the Message. It says this, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. And somehow that power is involved in putting things right. And it starts with us. And then it moves into all of God's creation in the world. The early Christians lived with this sense of surrender to the power of the risen Lord. And it affected the way they lived, even though the Roman Empire seemed most powerful. If you were to say, you know, what looked powerful in human sense, the Roman Empire would be the place you'd point. But I want to read you this description from someone who reported about the Christians in the time of Ephesus and with the power of the Roman Empire exhibited all around them. And he's talking about Christians. These Christians, they marry like everyone else. They have children, but they do not destroy their offspring, which was a bit of a practice in those days for the weak and deformed children. They'd leave them on the hillsides. They share a common table, but not a common bed. They exist in flesh, but they do not live by the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, all the while surpassing the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet they seem so rich. They lack everything, yet overflow in everything. They are assailed by the Jews as barbarians. They are persecuted by the Greeks, yet those who hate them are unable to give any reason for their hatred. And if I were to ask you, we think of the Roman Empire, and then we think of these no-name Christians. In that description, who's powerful? Who's winning, in a sense? And it's the Christians there. God wants us free to live life in all its fullness. That's what Jesus said. Not settling for lies and illusions. It's interesting when we think of our biblical story and we think of Adam and Eve and we think of the fall, we think, what was the original desire? And the original desire, that the thing that sold it to Eve was, you can be like God. There was a search for power that was apart from God, and that's where all sin starts. We don't need to hide like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Because of resurrection power at work in us, we can know that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed, that we are transformed. This is the power that is at work in us. And with this, perhaps the most powerful thing Christians can do to communicate to a hurting, sometimes skeptical world is to live honest lives, displaying a satisfied hunger and thirst, which is so anti-consumerism. If we lived as a satisfied people, that would be a powerful display of God's work in us. Then we'd show maybe more the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And we would admittedly not do it perfectly. And then we'd be back to this authenticity and honesty and humility that we all need. 1 Peter 2, I love how it's described there. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Philip Yancey, a great quote, he says, and then when we come like that, then we serve others, not with some scheme of making converts. Hear me on that. Rather to contribute to the common good, to help humans flourish as God intended. I was reading about this writer and journalist named Gina Welch, very gifted writer, graduate of Yale. And she went undercover into the evangelical world in the southern United States in Jerry Falwell country. Not always my favorite guy, but nonetheless, one of our teammates. Welch describes herself this way. She says, "I cuss, I drink, I'm not a virgin, I don't believe in God." She for starter, didn't know she could just simply go to church. She thought you had to join a club and go through all kinds of things. She attends worship regularly. She joins a small group. She went forward to get baptized. She goes on a mission trip, all part of her undercover journalism to expose Christian hypocrisy. The problem was this. She got to know people. She got to know stories of recovering addicts and all kinds of people, friendly, optimistic, happy people. The theology was a huge barrier. This whole idea of Trinity meant nothing. The whole idea of atonement she didn't understand. Yet she was drawn to love and community. She left the church to go on to write her book and work on it. And 2 years later, she returned, and she met with her mentor pastor named Pastor Ray and a friend, Alice, and she admitted her scheme to them. Imagine sitting at that meeting. You've been duped for a fairly significant amount of time. What are you going to say? Alice and Pastor Ray heard her and then prayed for her and prayed even for the success of her book. That book came out about a year later. Here's my point. She's likely going to forget a lot of the teaching and the sermon, but I doubt she'll ever forget being part of a community that loved her, even though she deceived them. That's power. She wrote this about the power of community. She's talking about, despite all the barriers that she couldn't believe, the power of supportive community exerted its pull, and she writes this. What I envied about Christians was not the God thing. It's having a community gathering each week, a touchstone for people who share values, a safe place to be frank with your life struggles, a place to be reminded of your moral compass, having a place to guard against loneliness, to feel there are others like you. And you think the power of gathering, the power of being a people. Resurrection power shows up in communities. The power of Christ infuses the church, that infuses the church is found in a community of authenticity and acceptance. As Dave mentioned earlier, and I say it again, you belong, believe, become. You belong first. Doesn't matter where you're at, you belong. And then we share some beliefs, and yeah, and we're all striving to become more of what God intends us to be. We journey together no matter what. We journey as a people who all come with weaknesses. We journey as a people who know how to mourn and are poor in spirit, who long for peace. Well, she went into this experiment with a skepticism, viewing all Christians as holier-than-thou fanatics. Some truth there, sometimes. Yet she was loved and treated with grace even after being revealed with her deception. She could dismiss the doctrine, but the power of the story of changed lives, the story of acceptance, that empowers the power of community. That's what resurrection power looks like. Jesus' story reaches its climax with the resurrection. It's interesting that almost overnight, these disheartened disciples morphed into bold street preachers because they realized their leader has conquered death. And for 6 weeks after Jesus died, his followers wandered around dazed and confused. I mean, he died? The mission's over? And then in the book of Acts, yeah, Jesus appears to them. And I'm sure they must have been thinking, okay, now's the time he's going to unleash the power. He's going to lead us to bring the kingdom in all its fullness. And all the things that the Old Testament prophets had talked about, that's all going to happen. And then Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples. Go to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus leaves. He ascends. You get a sense of, what? He was powerful. Why is he leaving? Why did Jesus overturn the holy mission of God to the likes of us? Doesn't that sound insane in a way? We aren't powerful, are we? You know, sometimes, in all honesty, sometimes I'm not sure it was a great idea. I mean, I look back at history and the Crusades and sometimes the messiness of the church, the crazy things the church has done historically. You know, watching the news the other day and, you know, my parents come from the Netherlands and they were talking about the Netherlands and the Catholic Church in the Netherlands and all the abuse of priests and the kids, and you hear that story repeated again. And by the way, you know, that's our team too. And, you know, and I look at the body of Christ and I just want to weep. That's what we are. You know, watch the news and sometimes see this strident Christianity and go, oh, really, that's us? Yeah, that's the body of Christ somehow. These bumbling pilgrims Jesus left behind. I guess empowered pilgrims. Look at verse 17. Let's look at it again. What did Paul say about it? I keep asking the God of the Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh, notice it's being given to you so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope that which he has called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, the power of the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That's us. We are the ones God has empowered. And maybe I want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you live like an empowered person? Not cocky, empowered. He set in motion his kingdom, and our job, in short, is to show the world another way to live, the way of love and truth and grace. I like reading Anne Lamott now and then, and this, I love this quote. She says, again and again, I tell God I need help. And God says, well, isn't that fabulous? Because I need help too. So you go get that old woman over there some water, and I'll figure out what we're going to do about your stuff. Yeah, that's a good picture of church. And out of this resurrection power comes the power to serve. And let me hear that well. This next Thanksgiving dinner, all the wives should be saying to the husbands, you have resurrection power to serve. Amen. Amen. Oh yeah, that came out a little louder than you hoped there, didn't it? But isn't it, it's a kind of a weird oxymoron. I have, in the world, I have power, therefore I am served. In Christianity, I have power, so I serve. Crazy, isn't it? Somehow, we are conduits of Christ's immeasurable resurrection and redemptive power, and it shows up in things like community, and it shows up in places where we serve, where we give ourselves away. And isn't that a picture of Christ? In our passage, Paul prays specifically for our eyes to be illuminated, the eyes of our hearts, to be opened to the hope he calls us to. Hope bound and found in the power of the resurrection. Hope bigger than death itself. Hope, by the way, isn't always comforting. At least I don't think so. Why? Because hope asks us to open ourselves up to what we do not know and to imagine beyond our imagining and to hold on to that. It makes you let go of you. Hope that helps us see even when we are blindsided. God's hope is the great survival strategy for life. And it's not a hope we control, but one we surrender ourselves to. And there's one of those things again. And the power to surrender. Think on that. I am so powerful, I can surrender. What? That doesn't make any sense, does it? No, not by the world's definition. But surrendering your will for the will of God. That's the point. Acknowledging your powerlessness so you can achieve the power of Christ and live in the power of Christ. That's the point. A power not our own. And we see that happening throughout Scripture when God uses Jacob way back in the Old Testament and his slippery ethics. And he uses King David with all his moral lapses. And he uses Jeremiah with all his depression. And he uses impulsive Peter with all his self-centeredness. And Paul, the writer of a lot of these letters, with his abusive past. None of them lived without sin and failure, and yet God empowered them to advance his kingdom. We need to remember we are an empowered people. Brielle needs to hear. She's an immensely powerful human being because of Christ. You know, I read this sad description of church. It said this. It's where a nice, pleasant, bland person stands in front of other nice, pleasant, bland people, urging them to be nicer, more pleasant, and more bland. That's not cynical. That's not what I'm reading here in this passage in Ephesians either. Saul becomes Paul. This massive transformation. You know, he likely prayed what a lot of rabbis prayed before he became a Christian. He likely prayed, Lord God, I thank you that I was not born a woman or a slave or a Gentile. And then he writes, look at this, look at with me, Galatians 3:28. Where he writes, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor fear, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. What the heck happened to that guy? Transformation. Allowing a power bigger than you, the power that created the universe, the power that overcomes death, somehow is available to you. And his letters continually call for unity and an end to division and barriers. Unity with all the diversity. And he knows the words of Jesus when John 17, when he says, Father, when Jesus prays, Father, may they be one. They be one as we are one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one. And we're supposed to be one like that. I don't have that kind of power. How do we do that? Well, Paul says it throughout his letters. I'll quote just a few things. Love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, be devoted to one another, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not speak against one another. Do not judge one another. Show tolerance for one another. Be kind to one another. Speak the truth to one another. Build up one another. Comfort one another. Care for one another. Encourage others towards good deeds. Love. I believe if we see the power of Christ at work amongst us, we will increasingly see a greater sense of oneness. Notice, by the way, it doesn't say, and be exactly alike and think exactly the thing and agree on everything. When I'm tempted to judge, I simply remind myself that God allowed ordinary, messy people like me to embody his presence on earth. Usually it shuts me up. He empowers us to love like he does. While we were yet sinners, Christ came. That's what love looks like. And we all live with that resurrection power. So let me say this to you. Live a full life in the resurrection power that is available to you, and live it in such a way that God may use you to bring life to dead places. Maybe that's in your marriage. Maybe that's in your friendships. Maybe that's at work. Maybe that's something in you that just isn't right, and there's something dead in you or around you, and you have resurrection power at your disposal, and somehow Christ answers you in such a way that you get to go to that dead place and bring some life. That's who we are. Let's pray.